Today I want to look at a very controversial subject. Controversial scripture. It's always fun to shake up things with some controversy. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Chapter 11. And what we're going to look at this morning is the issue of head coverings. In fact, it's the only place in all the Bible that refers to this issue of head coverings. And these verses have caused division in churches. Hopefully that will not be the case here. Let's read the text. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11:1, "Imitate me just as I also imitate Christ. Now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the traditions just as I delivered them to you. But I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ, the head of the woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. Every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonors his head. And every woman who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered, dishonors her head. For that is one and the same as if her head were shaved. For if a woman is not covered, let her also be shorn. But if it is shameful for a woman to be shorn or shaved, let her be covered. For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, since he is the image and glory of God. But woman is the glory of man. For man is not from woman, but woman from man. Nor was man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. For this reason, the woman ought to have a symbol of authority on her head, because of the angels. Nevertheless, neither is man independent of woman, nor woman independent of man in the Lord. For as woman came from man, even so man also comes through woman. But all things are from God. Judge among yourselves, is it proper for a woman to pray to God with her head uncovered? Does not even nature itself teach you that if a man has long hair, it is a dishonor to him? But if a woman has long hair, it is a glory to her. For her hair is given to her for a covering. But if anyone seems to be contentious, we have no such custom, nor do the churches of God." There are several ways that these verses here have been understood and applied in churches. And I want to give you some major points of view, perspectives. Number one, the first view is that these passages are only relevant to who Paul was writing to and who he was addressing at that particular time in that particular culture. And it no longer applies to us today, either in principle or in the application. It is a absolute, total disregard for these scriptures. They have no meaning at all to those who are Christians today. Number two, there are those who say that we can learn from these passages spiritual principles like headship and submission, proper order, proper outward distinctions of the sexes. But the literal application of the covering was only addressing a cultural issue. The real issue here is the woman's submission to male authority. And then number three, there are those who believe this passage is literal and it's for all churches at all times, and all women must have a covering over their literal head as an outward sign of submission to their husbands and to the male authority that is in the church. Now, within that view, there are two different kinds of viewpoints within that view. What the controversy is what is that covering? What is the covering that the woman is to have, which is a symbol or sign of authority over her? One group says that there is a hat or some kind of bonnet or veil or cloth that needs to be applied to the head of the woman. And then there's another division among that view. They believe that that bonnet or that veil, that covering, that separate piece of cloth, should be only used in praying in the church and inside the church during spiritual exercises or spiritual participation in the church. Others believe that it should be worn all the time, that 24 hours a day the woman should have a bonnet or some kind of veil on her head, or a hat, or cap, whatever you want to call it, on her head. Okay? But then there is another view that says that there is no separate cloth or separate hat being spoken of here in the context. And in the passage, it's the long hair of the woman that is the covering. And it shows her sign of submission by wearing relatively long hair. Let us make some observations of what Paul is saying here, and I think we'll look to the most logical interpretation this morning and draw some conclusions, and I hope that you'll see the same thing that I have come up with. I've always been intrigued by this passage, these portions, these scriptures here, because I have come across here in India, women veiling themselves during the service with their sari or with their scarf or whatever they have. When you start to talk or pray, the veil goes up. And it's always intrigued me. I never really saw that in any churches that I went to in the West, although they are there, the Mennonites and the Brethren, and we'll talk about that in a minute. But anyways, let's look at 1 Corinthians 11:1. Paul exhorts the Corinthian church here to be followers of him. 1 Corinthians 11:1, the King James says, "Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ." The New King James says, "Imitate me, just as I also imitate Christ." The word follower is the word imitate. It means to do exactly what another one does. So Paul tells us here to follow him, follow his teachings, follow his practices. And then 11:2, he says, "Now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the ordinances as I delivered them to you." So Paul here says that he and the other apostles delivered to the churches certain doctrines, certain teachings, certain rules. And they regarded the order and government of the church. And Paul here is exhorting the Corinthians, the Christians at Corinth, to keep these ordinances. To keep them. The verb used here for delivered is a word that means passing the truth on, as if you were passing the truth on to the next generation. So what Paul is saying here is that there is a pattern given by the apostles on how the church should operate and what the members should behave like and what they should, or how they should conduct themselves within the church. And I think this kind of sets the whole context for us here. Paul is writing, as he always does throughout all of his epistles, he is writing to new covenant members of the local church. And this instruction is for them. And this instruction is for all the New Testament churches, by the way. Notice in 1 Corinthians 1:2, if you want to go there, 1 Corinthians 1:2, Paul writes this: "To the church of God, which is at Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, and with all who in every place call on the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours." So he's addressing this letter not only to the Corinthians, but to everyone. that is in a church that is abiding faithfully in a new covenant church. All who in every place call on the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. That means those who are abiding faithfully in a local church body. This was serious. When a brother in a church did not submit himself to the pattern that Paul had delivered to the churches, it was a serious offense. Go with me to 2 Thessalonians 3:6. 2 Thessalonians 3:6. Paul says, "We command you, brethren," writing to the church at Thessalonica, a new covenant church, "We command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw." You withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly. What does that mean? And not according to the tradition, the teaching, the pattern which he received from us. That's pretty serious. He's saying if there's a nonconformist among you, withdraw from him. If there's someone who's not going to be on the same page in doctrine and in practice in the church, then we need to withdraw from him. So it's a very important issue here. And people say that's very unkind. We've had to do that with some people in this church that wanted to walk a different way, wanted to believe a certain thing that was not in the Bible. And therefore, we had to withdraw from them. And this is an important issue. Paul says in verse 3, he wants them to know something. He says, "I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ." Men, do we realize that? Jesus Christ is our head. The head of the woman is man. And the head of Christ is God. So Paul here is speaking about God's order. His order. There is a line of authority with God. And you know what? If we submit to that authority, we are submitting to God. If I submit myself to Jesus Christ, I'm submitting to God. If a woman submits herself to the man, in this case it would be to the husband or to the authority in a local church, the male authority in the local church, she is going to be blessed because she's submitting herself to God. Because he is the one who delegated and arranged this authority. The word head is often used literally, but here it speaks of master. It speaks of ruler or chief. Paul wrote that Jesus was the head of the church in Ephesians 1, 22 and 23, Ephesians 5, Colossians chapter 1, that Jesus is the head of the church. That means that Jesus is the leader. He is the leader. He has the right to set the ultimate direction in which the church should go in. So when man is the head of, when the husband is the head of the wife, he is the leader of the home. He has the right to set the direction for the home. Okay? That is his God-ordained authority. So God has defined for us differences between the sexes. There is a difference between the roles that men and women have in God's economy. Each have their proper place. One of the great problems in the world today is the breakdown of this difference. The breakdown of this difference. The erosion of the differences between the sexes. Not only is it a problem within the churches, but it's a problem within the world at large. A blurring of distinctions between the man and the woman, which God has ordained. God has ordained this division, this distinction. But yet man continually, the world continually wants to blur the distinction. And there's a big reason for that. We can't go so much into it this morning. But biblically, there are two spheres in which man has the right to exercise authority over the woman. Two spheres that biblically a man has the authority by God to exercise authority over the woman. Number one, in the marriage. Man has the biblical ordained right to exercise authority. He doesn't go around and say, I'm authority. I'm the authoritative, God-given general in this house. We don't have to demand our authority. God has given the authority in the marriage. And number two, the church. The church. There is to be male authority over the female in the church. These are the two spheres in which man has the right to exercise his leadership, his headship over the woman. So there are biblical distinctions between man and woman. Not only physically, but also in the home and in the church. How we're to conduct ourselves in the home and in the church. How we're to look in the home and in the church. Okay? Now, Paul goes on to say here in verse 4, every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonors his head. And every woman who prays and prophesies with her head uncovered, dishonors her head. For that is one and the same as if her head were shaved. I think this passage is very clear. Man can bring dishonor. He can bring a reproach to his head. Who is his head in verse 3? Jesus Christ. How does he bring a reproach to Jesus Christ? Well, it tells you right here that he has his head covered. And every woman, it says, can bring dishonor, a reproach to her head, her authority, which is the man, when her head is not covered. Now, some people like to jump to conclusions here in verse 5 and say, you see here, it says that the woman can pray and prophesy just as equally as the man. And therefore, they take on this thing and say that women can also lead in the church. But you see, that would contradict other verses which Paul clearly spells out, clearly defines, leaves no gray area about the woman's role in the church. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians 14 in verse 34. Same book. Now, Paul would contradict himself if you were to take 1 Corinthians 11:5 and say, hey, that means if a woman can pray and prophesy, that teaches that they have the same role as man does within the church. But notice what Paul says here. Let your women keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but they are to be submissive, as the law also says. And if they want to learn something, let them ask their own husbands at home, for it is shameful for a woman to speak in the church. Sounds like it contradicts what Paul's saying over here in chapter 11, verse 5. Now go to 2 Timothy 2:11. People take 1 Corinthians 11:5 and they make a woman's role in the church to be equal to that of the man. But notice these passages. 1 Timothy 2:11, let a woman learn in silence with all submission. And I do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over a man, but to be in silence. Now these two verses must guide, they must rule over our interpretation of 1 Corinthians 11:5. Now, women are allowed to pray and prophesy in the church. Paul, that's what he's saying here. But in a proper way. Go with me over to Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 2, verse 3. Titus chapter 2 and verse 3. It says here, Titus 2, verse 3, the aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. So here we're seeing that women are to be teachers. And this is in the context of the church. Teachers of good things. And who are they teaching here? Let's move on. And what good things are they teaching? It tells you. That they may teach who? The men in the church? No, it doesn't say that. It says that they may teach the young women to be sober to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. So you see here, it's okay that a woman prays and prophesies. Of course, there's no prophecy today. We all know that. I'm not going to go into all that. But it's okay that a woman, let's just say a woman teaches in the church. But there are conditions for it. Number one, she can teach the young women. She can teach children. And she has to have her head covered. That's what Paul is saying here. She has to have her head covered. That's the proper order. Or she'll dishonor her head. Okay? So, what is this covering that is on the literal head, which will bring either dishonor to a man if he has it, and it will bring dishonor to a woman for not having it? Okay? It says, if a woman prays and prophesies being uncovered, it's as though she's been completely shaven. Her head has been shaven and she's bald. And for that to happen, it's very shameful. That's what Paul says. Notice he says in verse 6, for if a woman is not covered, let her also be shorn. But if it is shameful for a woman to be shorn or shaved, let her be covered. So, if you went out to Knock Place today, or it's closed today, but if you went on any normal day when it was open, or to any mall where there's a great population of ladies, they love to shop, especially in these last days, more than ever. Women of the world are using their husbands' credit cards and going to the malls and living in the malls. They're called mall women, you know. And that's all they do is they stay in the malls, okay. But that is not where a Christian lady should be found. She can be always in the mall, you know. But anyways, just thought I'd throw that in there. The mall ladies, you know. But anyways, that's not here. I'm just thinking that I've seen that take place. But if you went to any mall today, and that's exactly, there's a lot of ladies in the mall. How often do you go to the mall and see bald-headed ladies walking around? When was the last time you turned on the television, if you have one, or looked on the internet, and saw an ad or a commercial or advertisement with a woman with a shaved head? I can't remember last time I saw it. It looks hideous. It looks weird and strange to see a woman bald. How many agree with me on that? I mean, ladies, would you like to walk around with a bald head? I mean, it's kind of strange. It's extremely rare to see a woman with a bald head. It looks weird. The first thing that women do when they have chemotherapy, if they have cancer and they lose their hair, one of the first things naturally, the inclination within them is that I must get a wig. I must not walk around with a bald head. I must put a wig on. It's a normal woman feels shameful if her head is bald and she has no hair. It feels strange. It's just a natural feeling for a woman to desire to have long hair. It's just that natural inclination. We've never taught Rhea that you're going to have long hair. You're going to have long hair. She just loves the fact that her hair is long. It's just a natural inclination for the female. And it's very interesting. There's a baseball team in America called the Seattle Mariners. They're in the city of Seattle, Washington. And they have a center fielder, an outfielder, who has a bald head. And every spring at the baseball game, they run a promotion. And if you go to the game with a bald head, you get in for free. You get into the game for free. And it's called a buzz cut night. And it's got the guy's name here. A Bruner buzz cut night. So if you cut your hair like him, you get into the game for free. And listen to this. Out of the 5,000 people who participated in this promotion, only 30 were ladies. Only 30 were ladies. Now that tells me something. It's not even a free ticket to a baseball game. You know, it's a big deal. But 5,000 guys did it, and only 30 women. Why is that? I don't think women would like to walk around with a bald head. It's just not part. It's a shameful for them. to do that. I think I made my point. But what is the covering that a woman is to have on her head? If she doesn't have it, she brings a shame, she brings dishonor to her husband and to the male leadership of the church. And she brings shame to herself. It's just as though she's walking around with a bald head. There's no escaping to this. There is something covering her physical head, and that is clear. But notice here, Paul does not say what it is. He hasn't said yet what it is. He hasn't defined yet what this is. So many very well-meaning, sincere people take it upon themselves to fill in the blanks. And like I said, there's a group of Christians called the Mennonites. And you know, the Mennonites have many great, they believe many great things. I love what they believe about war. And they are totally against going to war as a Christian. Disciple of Jesus Christ. We don't carry weapons. They have some great views, but they believe that the woman has to wear some kind of cap or bonnet on the head. So they right now believe the covering is some kind of hat. Then you have the Brethren. They also believe the same thing, either a veil or a cap, some kind of object that goes over the woman's head to cover. Of course, because Paul does not define for us exactly what that object is covering the woman's head, it leaves the groups open to choose different things on what that covering should be. Some have a cloth, some have a napkin, some have a scarf, some have this funny looking veil, others have they're sari and they put it over their head, you know. But how do they know that? How do they know that? That that's what it's supposed to be, that this object is supposed to be there. Did Paul say here that we're to wear a cap? Did he say here that we're wear a white bonnet? Did he say that? What color is it supposed to be? What size? What dimension? You know what I mean? How is it to be worn? Does it cover every hair? Or does it cover the back hair? He doesn't go into all the dimensions. Is it to be like a Muslim burqa? Burqa, did I say it right? Is it supposed to cover everything except the eyes? Who in the world determines this? Right? And please don't give me, well, you see, we have to look at the historical isagogics and determine what that physical covering was. You know, any time we have to go outside the Bible to define for us commandments that we need to obey, we've got problems. We've got problems. When you start letting sources outside the Bible define commandments that we need to obey, there are great problems with that. Because everyone has their own sources. Everyone says, well, my source backs up what I have to say. And you know what? Your source backs up what you have to say. The only standard that we have for Christians is the Bible. That is our standard. Not some outside historical example. You know, for some reason, people that read the Bible, they love to gravitate to these kind of passages. They love to gravitate to these kind of passages and get on them and be the... It's their emphasis of everything, spiritually speaking. They find these kinds of passages and say, this is how we define spirituality. And they take it upon themselves to fill in the blanks and expect everyone to conform to it. And my friends, it comes out to be pure, unadulterated legalism. Because it's man's commandments. It's man's commandments. It should be white. You know, usually the cap is white. Who said it should be white? Why can't it be blue? Why can't it be black? Nowhere in the New Covenant churches do we find anything about Christian clothing. That Christians have a uniform they have to wear. That if you are a follower of Jesus, you got to wear sandals. and a tunic and follow and wear that everywhere you go, to wear it to work. There's no such thing as Christian clothing. Oh yes, we are given parameters far as dressing immodestly. Obviously, we don't dress that way. Women don't show their bodies by their clothes. That's obvious and evil. But we're not given like, you have to wear a tie, you know, in order to be a Christian, you know, or something goofy like that. There's nothing like that. Nothing at all. So what is this covering? And what is it for? Let's read on. Let's see if Paul helps us out here. Help us out, Paul. 1 Corinthians 11:7. For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, since he is the image and glory of God. But the woman is the glory of man. For man is not from woman, but woman from man. Nor was man created for the woman, but woman for the man. For this reason, the woman ought to have a symbol of authority. For this reason, the woman ought to have a symbol of authority on her head because of the angels. I think we can learn a lot in these verses. Man, he does not need to cover his head because of his position as head over the woman by reason of God's creation. By his creation. Man was created first by God. Okay? And by creation, he is the head. The woman came from the man. That is what Paul is saying here. She was to be the helpmeet. And this was God's order. It's not my order. Talk to God if you have a problem about it. This is what God did. He created man first. He was to have the authority. He was to have the headship and lead over the woman. Therefore, the woman ought to have a symbol, and the word symbol is something that the eye can see. Something that can be seen in public. It represents something. It's just not the symbol, but the symbol represents something. Okay? Like we saw this morning when we proclaimed the Lord's death. Communion means that we're proclaiming the Lord's death, and we proclaim the Lord's death by the way we live. But symbols are very important in the Bible. She is to have a symbol of authority on her head because she is the helpmeet. She is under the authority of the man. And man was created first by God. The New King James says a symbol of authority. The NIV says a sign of authority. And the Young's Literal Translation Bible says a token of authority. So the head covering is a visible sign, a visible token of subjection to her God-appointed head. Think about it. If she was made out of man, for man, and made to be the glory of man, she should do nothing, especially in public, that looks like she wished that order would be reversed or inverted. Okay? Then Paul says, because of the angels. He throws that in there, and that all throws us for scratching our heads. Because of the angels. But you know, the angels, they are observing. We know that from passages like 1 Corinthians 4:9, that we are spectacle to the angels. We know that because of Ephesians 3:10, where the church and the manifold wisdom, it talks about how we are on display before angels. 1 Peter 1:12 talks about how angels desire to look into things that are taking place regarding the salvation that has been given to us. So angels do observe. And I was thinking about this. Why does he have it here? Meaning that in one sense, when the woman covers her head, we haven't gotten to what that covering is yet, but when the woman does cover her head, she is giving a witness to the angels. Maybe it's very important that the angels need to see this. Because remember what it is. It's a symbol of order. It is a symbol of distinction. A symbol of authority being obeyed. And being submitted to. Because if you remember, there were some angels that didn't like where they were placed by God. And they rebelled. And they rebelled against the authority and the position which God had placed them in. So maybe when a Christian woman humbles herself and submits herself and covers herself, showing that she's in obedience to God and to the male authority over her, maybe she's encouraging the angels in some way. And showing them that there are creatures that are under the authority of God and don't mind being there. Okay? We can speculate on many things, but I think that, to me, makes a lot of sense. One writer says this: the covering on the head is a sign to the angels that the wearer is recognizing the position assigned to her by God. Paul goes on to say, nevertheless, neither is man independent of woman. 1 Corinthians 11:11. Nevertheless, neither is man independent of woman, nor woman independent of man in the Lord. For as a woman came from man, even so a man also comes through woman. But all things are from God. So I think Paul here is saying that the woman, the man and the woman, both are very important to God's plan. And he's trying to tell us here there is no way in his teaching that he's saying that the woman is inferior, an inferior being. That is not what we're teaching here today. The woman is not some, because she's under the authority of man, it's not because she's an inferior being. We're not saying that. It's not because man is far superior than woman. Islam teaches that. They believe it takes two women's brains to make one man's brains. That's what Muhammad taught. Okay? That's not what we're teaching here. That's ridiculous and ludicrous, and it ends up becoming slavery for women and excuses to abuse and exploit women. But that's not what we're saying here this morning. The woman's subordination does not mean that she's inferior. Just as Jesus Christ subordinated himself to the Father, doesn't mean that the Father is superior than him. Okay, we know that they are both equal. Ephesians 2 teaches that. So Eve came from Adam, but each man born after comes from what? A woman's womb. So they're mutually dependent upon each other. Paul says, let's be balanced here. Man also needs woman too. And they both balance each other. And both created for each other. I'm not going to go long on this because that's not my point here this morning. So what is this covering? We're going to get to that now. What is this covering that's to be on the head of a woman as a sign, as a symbol of her submission to God's order, God's authority? Do you think Paul would just leave this for us to make up our own thing and to draw with our own imagination some kind of silly hat to wear on our head? I don't think so, because this is a very important issue. He tells us right here in verse 13, judge among yourselves, is it proper for a woman to pray to God with her head uncovered? Does not even nature itself teach you that if a man has long hair, it is a dishonor to him? But if a woman has long hair, it is a glory to her. Now he's going to tell us the answer right here. I don't know why they can't get this. It tells right here what it is. For her hair is given to her for a covering. A covering. There you have the answer. Long hair is to be the God-ordained covering. It is the visible outward symbol of godly submission. Hair is important in God's order. Okay? It is very important. Hair was an important issue in the early church, as we see here. And if a woman has long hair, it honors her head. It honors her husband, and it honors the male authority in the Lord's church. The covering of her head is not some silly napkin on the head. Some bonnet. Although I understand, and I so much, in one sense, I would rather have a woman wear a bonnet on her head, respecting authority, than having a buzz cut. You know? I would much rather go that route than having a bunch of buzz cuts in the church. You know what I mean? But it is possible for man to have his head covered in verse 4. Just like it is possible for a woman to have her head uncovered in verse 5. And in both circumstances, it's done with the hair. If Paul would have not defined the covering for us here, we would have no idea what he's talking about. What are you talking about? Nothing up to verse 15 has identified what he's talking about. He didn't say a hat. He didn't say that. So people subjectively read into the passage something that's not there. It is a dishonor to Jesus Christ for a man to cover his head in verse 4. How does he cover his head? By wearing long hair. With long hair. Not only does he dishonor his head, Jesus Christ, but he's a dishonor to himself. It is a disgrace. Think about it. All through man's history on this planet, men naturally wore short hair and men wore long hair. Paul is saying something here that is a general fact. It's a general rule among all civilizations. Men wear short hair and women wear long hair. And he's not saying there's no exceptions to that rule, but he's saying this is a general rule. Men in most every single culture assume the role of leadership in society. And the woman assumes the role of submission. And that is reflected even by the way they have hairstyles and by the way they dress. Did you know the priests in Israel had to have short hair? Notice Ezekiel 44:20. Ezekiel 44:20. I'm reading from the New King James. They shall neither shave their heads nor let their hair grow long. Nor let their hair grow long. But they shall keep their hair well trimmed. Okay? Is that pretty clear? That's talking about the priests of Israel. In a Jewish writing called the Sanhedrin Tractate, it's written this: the king has his hair trimmed every day, the high priest every eve of the Sabbath, and a common priest once in 30 days. Just showing you some historical examples of the idea that in Jewish culture, men had short hair. There is absolutely, listen to me now, there is absolutely no way that Jesus Christ was a hippie. He was not a hippie. Don't ever look at those pictures and think that's Jesus Christ. That is not Jesus Christ. He did not have long hair. It's not in the Bible. That's made by some homosexual Renaissance painter. Really. Drawing Jesus like a woman. Making him look like a woman. He did not look like a woman. He was a man. He was the man of all men. All the statues. You go back in history. You look at all the statues of the Roman and Greek emperors. The statesmen. The warriors, all of them had short hair. Caesar's Augustus, all of them had short hair. All the statues, all the carvings, the men had short hair. The men had short hair. All these statues represent and depict what kind of hair rulers in those days had. And rulers set the standard. Emperors set the standard in the Roman and Greek culture. So men had short hair in the culture that Jesus Christ came from. And that's the way it's always been. In fact, in Greek culture, If people had long hair, it was a sign that they were a homosexual. That's what history tells us. One writer says this, in fact, it's Matthew Henry. Matthew Henry says this: the woman's hair is a natural covering. To wear it long is a glory to her. But for man to have long hair or cherish it is a token of softness, of effeminacy. So back in the days of Corinth, Paul was having trouble with this. You read 1 Corinthians 6:9 and 6:10. There were people in his church, he was warning them of being effeminate. And it was a thing among the Corinthians for men to have long hair. But it was looked upon naturally as being a shame. So, you know, when you think of Judas Iscariot, when he came to identify Jesus Christ, he didn't say, "Oh, he's the one over there with the long hair." Is that how he identified him? No, Jesus blended in with all the other Jews that were with him. There was nothing about Jesus Christ's outward appearance that made him stand out from the other Jews. Okay, and by the way, he didn't have that little glow behind his head. That's all in the imagination of the painter. He looked like any ordinary man, any other Jew. So when Judas came to identify him to the people that were behind him, he had to kiss him to identify him. He didn't say, "Over there with the curls." No. We had this play here. There was a play going on here, a Easter play. And they had Jesus, I swear, Jesus' hair was down to here. The guy here. I found the guy who did the play. I said, "What in the world are you doing?" He said, "What?" I said, "Jesus Christ did not have long hair. Where in the Bible does it say long hair?" He goes, Yeah, I think it's not in there, is it?" I said, "No, it's not in there." I said, "Why you got him like long hair? I mean, it was ridiculously long. Okay, I guess you're going to do the standard thing, have it here." But he had it down here, down to his back. I was like, "Good grief." Even the Catholics don't do that, you know what I mean? Long hair was not the trademark of Jesus Christ. His hair length was the same for those that were around him. And by the way, some say, "Well, he was a Nazarite." No, he was a Nazarene. Okay, he was known to be in Matthew chapter 2 and verse 3. "He shall be called a Nazarene because he came from Nazareth." But he did not take the Nazarite vow. Just because you were from Nazareth doesn't mean you wore long hair. And by the way, one of the elements of the Nazarite vow was that after a certain number of days, you would cut your hair. Some would have a vow for life. Others would have it for a few days, and then they would cut their hair. Why did they grow long hair in the Nazarite vow? It humbled them. It was made to humble them. Okay? To wear long hair for a man was humbling. But once the vow was over, the very first thing they did was cut that hair. So really, there are only two kinds of men in Israel that wore long hair. Rebels like Absalom. Absalom had long hair and he was a rebel. He rebelled against his father and he died in rebellion. And his hair is what got him, right? His hair got caught up in the branches, right? When he was riding his horse. It was his downfall, his hair. All right? And also the Nazarite vow. Someone who would take a Nazarite vow. Those are the only two people in Hebrew culture, biblical culture, that would have long hair. In the Hebrew culture, women wore long hair. According to the Jewish Encyclopedia of Religious Knowledge, this is what it says. This is Jewish stuff here. Women never cut their hair, and long hair was considered their greatest ornament. That's the Jewish Encyclopedia. Erdman's. Now you get that right over here in the bookstore. Erdman's New Bible Dictionary. Women wore their hair long and practically uncut in both periods, the Old and New Testament. In the Bible, to cut a woman's hair was her humiliation. It was her humiliation. The Jewish Encyclopedia of Religious Knowledge says, to cut off a woman's hair and so expose her neck was the greatest insult. So women were humiliated when they had their hair cut. And there's two verses on this. Jeremiah 7:29, Israel is depicted as a woman who has her hair shaved and is in disgrace. And also in Deuteronomy 21:12, it talks about how a slave woman had her head shaved, which demonstrated that she was in bondage. Her head shaved demonstrated that she was a slave in bondage. You know, when the Germans were defeated in World War II, some of the women in France that cohabitated with the German soldiers were shaved as a sign of disgrace. They were shaved as a sign of disgrace. So down in culture, in different times, a bald woman was looked upon not as being something good and glorious, but as shameful. You know, in America, the American culture, all the way up to the 1920s, it was regular and a norm that women had long hair. The 1920s was called the Roaring Twenties. And that's when women got the bob cuts, and that's when they started going and carousing in bars and dancing and drinking. And that was the end of the culture of long hair in America. That's what most historians believe. But notice what Paul says here in verse 16. If a woman has long hair, it is glory to her, for her hair is given to her for a covering. But if one is inclined to be contentious, we have no other practice, nor have the churches of God. In other words, for all those people that reject this truth and they want to remain contentious, belligerent about this issue, Paul says the truth still stands. This is what is being practiced in all the churches of God. And Paul wrote, what Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 14, 37, when Paul wrote something, it was the commandments of God. That's what he says in verse 37 of 1 Corinthians 14. When he wrote some things down, it was not just writing on it because he felt like it. He was writing the commandments of God. So this was the practice of every church. Adam Clark says this: if any person sets himself up as a wrangler, puts himself forward as a defender of such points, that a woman may pray or teach with her head uncovered, and that a man may without reproach have long hair, let him know that we have no such custom, as either nor are they sanctioned by any of the churches of God, whether among the Jews or Gentiles. That's what Adam Clark says here about this verse. So nowhere in the context here, in closing this morning, nowhere in the context here do we see a hat? Do we see a piece of cloth? Does it ever give any directions here about the size of the cloth, the size of the hat, how it's to be worn? What age are you to start wearing it? At what age? They're usually white, but the color is not given. One person said the head should be covered. Others say that even the eyes should be covered. It all becomes relative. It all becomes subjective. And most of the time, again, it's a little bonnet that doesn't even cover the head. It doesn't even do what the Scripture is trying to tell you to do. Cover the hair. And the bonnet doesn't even cover the hair. Their hair is still exposed. If you're going to wear a separate head covering, at least do what it says. Cover the whole thing. Use a shawl. Use a veil. Okay, that's my point. But it's really bizarre to me that God here would require a separate head covering, but yet not define it. Not define it for us. Not describe it. Now, people who take this issue, this is what they say against what I'm saying. Their argument is that in verses 4 to 7, there is a reference to a separate veil on the head, covering. And they say the two Greek words, the Greek word covering in verses 4 to 7 is different from the Greek word covering in verse 15 for hair. But I don't think that's significant. Both words have the same meaning. The Greek, like the English language, have different words that are synonyms. And even the translators, the Bible translators themselves, they use the same word, covering, for the same Greek word. So they did not see a difference in the two Greek words used in the beginning and used at the end. Also, the phrase in verse 6, they say, proves that there is a separate covering from the hair being discussed. Let's read that. 1 Corinthians 11:6. For if a woman is not covered, let her be shorn. But it is shameful for a woman to be shorn or shaved, let her be covered. Now, I don't really see their point here. I think Paul is trying to make a point here, though. If a woman refuses to wear her long hair or wear the hair in a proper covering, in a proper way, as a symbol of authority, if she wants to wear short hair, Paul says, why don't you just go shave it? Just go shave it. Paul is trying to emphasize with extreme language the seriousness of the issue here. And he's going to extremes. And it's obviously stated already that a shaved head is shameful for a woman. It's weird looking. It's unnatural in every single culture. So I think Paul's conclusion is, therefore, it is disgraceful to be shaved. Let the woman be covered with the natural long hair that she has been given by God. Now they're going to come back at us and say, okay, you ask us what size our hats should be, what color they should be. Well, how long should the woman's hair be? How many were thinking that? The word long in the Greek, I have to go to the Greek. Simply means to wear long hair. Vine says, it says, let the hair grow. It means let the hair grow. So long hair, from this definition, is hair that's allowed to grow. So, I guess however long God wants you to grow it. But it's a relative issue. I mean, like, long hair on a woman is defined for us. It's defined what, how long it is right here in the passage. It's hair that is long enough to cover her head. 1 Corinthians 11:6, 1 Corinthians 15. To mark a woman distinctively female. That's the point. Her hair should be long enough. Here, listen to me now. Her hair should be long enough to mark her distinctively female. Distinctively defines that you are female as being a female. That is what I think is the issue here. If there is a question, by the way, as to whether or not a person's hair is too short, then maybe it's too short. That's a way to look at it too. If you're, why be on the borderline? That's what I'm saying. Why be on the borderline? We don't want to be the Christians that live on the line, right? We want to stand back from the line and make sure that it's obvious. So, and same with a man's hair. A man's hair should distinguish him from a woman. You shouldn't look from behind and say, You know, you want to say, boy, it has long, nice hair. You don't know until they turn around these days. You know, you don't really know. You know, and because you see them from behind and you're like, wow, it really has nice hair. And they turn around and it's a man, you know. Our hair should not distinguish us to be looking like a woman. We shouldn't be womanish in our hairstyle, okay? We should have some kind of distinction that it's evident that we are men. So I don't think that we have to define exactly how long the hair length is. I think it's obvious, okay? We can know the way a woman wears her hair from behind, definitely, if she's a woman or not, if her hair is long. And from a man's perspective, we know it's a man because obviously his hair will be short. So I hope this kind of cleared that passage up a little bit for you. Man is to have short hair because he is the image, the glory of God. Jesus Christ is his head. The woman is to have long hair as a sign of her submission to man under God. And that is what Paul is teaching here. That's what the scriptures are teaching. So let's pray.